It's actually hard to call it a book. Here's the whole thing right there. That's the whole book of Philemon. It's just a small little bugger. It's a letter. And as we talked earlier, you know, if a letter was no small thing to try to get somewhere. When they tried to make arrangements to send it somewhere, it was expensive and difficult. So it couldn't just be to say, hey, how's Aunt Thelma doing? It had to be for something important, something critical. And so there had to be a very important message. There are four of these. Philemon is the fourth of these one-page specials. And Philemon comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul. The first two letters we looked at were 2 and 3 John. And cleverly enough, they were written by John. Very good. Okay. 2 John spoke of the primacy of love, how central love is to the Christian's life and faith. 3 John talked about how important it is to choose your influencers, those people and circumstances and organizations and television programs, radio programs, music, whatever, that you choose to let influence and penetrate your life and shape who you are. It's important to choose those influencers carefully, because they will direct, they will strongly influence your life and direct you, sometimes in ways you're not even aware. But it's very powerful. So that's the message of 3 John. Jude, cleverly enough, was written by a guy named Jude. How about that? He was likely a brother of Jesus. Now, a disease had grabbed hold of a group of churches that Jude felt had to be dealt with quickly and decisively. The gospel was being challenged and actually turned inside out by a group of influential teachers who were teaching that sexual sin, indeed all forms of sin, were forgiven by grace, so he didn't have to worry about living a life of holiness. God's grace covers over our sin, so why worry about it, right? The more you sin, the more God forgives. The more God forgives, the more he is glorified. And all sorts of immorality and deep sin no longer need to be avoided. In fact, when you sin and God forgives you, God is glorified. So go for it. It's actually pretty prevalent in the early church. It was there. And this was an emergency that had to be dealt with immediately and decisively. And Jude made it very clear that avoiding sin is crucial and not to be belittled. Jude is straightforward and decisive and couldn't be ignored. Keeping the faith, that is, the gospel as God had given it, could not be ignored. And Jude gives a clear call to be faithful to the gospel as Jesus had presented it. It's not an option to reshape the gospel to make it more convenient for our desires. And might I say, there is an attempt for that to happen today in our legal system with the redefinition of marriage. We're conveniently trying to ignore what Scripture has to say about sexual sin and the nature of sexual sin. And it's up to God's people to make a strong declaration of marriage as God designed it to be lived, not what it conveniently might become Boy, I could go, I can't go into that. But you understand what I'm talking about. It is important for God's people to vote, to make your voice heard. Don't lose this opportunity to let the world know God's heart for sex and for marriage. I can just go on. Did you know that God invented sex? Did you know that? He did a pretty good job. And he designed it to be exercised in a specific way. He designed marriage to be lived between a man and a woman. And that is something that he blesses and ordains. We cannot ignore that and simply walk away from God's calling just because it may be politically correct today. Well, today, I'm really going to get myself in trouble, so I'm going to move on here. But I have very strong feelings. And I think it's up to God's people to get out and vote. Make your voice heard. Make the voice of God heard at the ballot box. Well, today we come to Philemon. And the urgent focus of Philemon is, Jim? Reconciliation. Reconciliation. Philemon is really a fascinating book. Though its message is very clear, the details behind the letter present a challenge for those who study Scripture. One commentator said that reading Philemon is like coming to a theater halfway through the movie and you don't know exactly what's going on, and you watch it for a little while to catch part of the plot, and then you have to leave before it's over. And that's because Philemon is a personal letter between friends. And it references a lot of details that, quite frankly, we just simply don't know about. Now, the fact is that we don't need to know about these details in order to pick up on the message of the letter. But it does pique our curiosity just a bit. Onesimus was a slave who had become estranged from his owner. That owner was a friend of Paul's named Philemon. And Philemon lived in Colossae. Colossae, the town that held the church that the book of Colossians was written to, okay? He lived in Colossae, which is in Turkey. And Onesimus eventually ended up in Rome. Now, maybe he'd run away. Maybe he'd been sent on a journey and decided to go AWOL. But either way, he ended up spending time with the Apostle Paul, and Paul led Onesimus to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul actually dignified a slave by leading him to faith in Jesus Christ, the ultimate gift of grace, the life of God. And Paul led Onesimus to Jesus Christ. So how did these two meet? Was it a coincidence that this runaway slave happened on a good friend of his master, 1,000 miles away from home? Was this just an accident? Or did Onesimus seek Paul out, asking him to intervene with his master so that he wouldn't be killed? I mean, he could have been killed for running away. Now, we don't know. But we do know what Paul did about it. And in this letter, he shows us the importance of reconciliation. Now, whenever the subject of slavery comes up in any biblical context, I feel like I have to say something. You know, why didn't Paul condemn slavery. It drives me nuts. Why didn't Paul get up on his soapbox and say, people, slavery is sin, and God's people must condemn it? He didn't do that. Kind of disappoints me in a way. But Paul was a man of his time. Actually, he was ahead of time. But he wasn't 19 centuries ahead of his time. He lived in a world in which, listen to this, 40% of the population were slaves. Virtually the entire workforce. If a man owned a business and had people working for him, in most cases, those workers were either his sons or his slaves. Just the way the world was. The world economy was built on slave labor. Even the most forward-thinking people couldn't imagine a world without slavery. It wasn't a question of human rights. It was a question of productivity. Without slaves, who would do the work? It was inconceivable. Paul did introduce some ideas that were radical for his time. He told slave owners to treat their slaves with gentleness and respect. In a culture in which it was perfectly legal to beat a slave or even kill a slave, Paul told slave owners not even to speak harshly to a slave, but to treat them kindly and with respect. That was unheard of. What? What are you saying, Paul? And in a culture which considered slaves to be the lowest kind of human, Paul said that we are all one and we are all equal in Christ. That's heady stuff for that day. Dangerous stuff for Paul to say. But he said it openly and without apology. He was saying things in his day that not many others were saying. He would have been considered on the cutting edge of the human rights movement in that day. Just the fact that he was trying to bring these two men to reconciliation shows that Paul was an advanced thinker. Common wisdom said, runaway slave? Well, that's easy. Just whip him. Or better yet, just kill him off. Make him an example, just in case there are other slaves around who might get the wrong kind of idea if you treat him with kindness, right? No, Paul said, treat him as an equal. Ouch. Treat him with kindness. Ooh. Treat him as a brother in Christ. Ouch. Did you hear what Paul was saying? And so even though to this day I wish Paul would have said more, I get my gander up and I want to, when I get to heaven, I'm going to slap. No, I won't. But what he had to say was pretty radical stuff. Just the fact that he was trying to bring these two men to reconciliation shows that Paul was thinking way ahead of the time. Paul didn't say that that Onesimus should be killed or whipped. Instead, he said, let's see if Onesimus and his master can reconcile. What? That was radical thinking. That was unheard of in that day. So for us, it seems so simple. In that day, that was radical stuff for him to say that. It was dangerous for him to say that. But in Christ, he said, we are all one. We are all equal. And we are all to be reconciled with one another. Listen to this carefully. The book of Philemon shows us that either there will be times when you have the opportunity and even the obligation to stand in the gap between warring parties and bring about peace. There will be times when God will call you to be the peacemaker. The book of Isaiah says, "You shall be called the repairer of the breach," in Isaiah 58:12, in the English Standard, or in the NIV, the repairer of broken walls. It's a wonderful thing to repair the breach between people who are at odds with one another. But God's people are called to be peacemakers, to be repairers of the breach. One of the best things you can do is bring together people who once were far apart to help them resolve their conflict and restore a right relationship. And in the book of Philemon, Paul shows us how to do it. Can you imagine a higher calling than that for any person than to bring about peace where there's dissension? I know situations in churches that I have pastored where people have hated each other for 30 and 40 years over some small, slight thing that was said. In one instance, one of the people wasn't even aware that he had said it and that the other person had hated him for 40 years. It was that minor. Can you imagine the joy that would come if someone would just make the effort to step between them and be a repairer of the breach? And God calls all of his people to do just that. Now, there are four guidelines to bringing about reconciliation in the book of Philemon, at least that I could see. Now, these work if you're the middleman in reconciliation, but they also work if you're trying to reconcile with someone yourself. The first guideline Paul gives us is this: deal graciously with all involved. Deal graciously with all involved. Several of the commentaries that I looked at this week noted how Paul's letter to Philemon is a masterpiece in diplomacy. He writes about a difficult situation with dignity, with sympathy, and with affection. One scholar, a gentleman named Donald Guthrie, said that it is, quote, one of the most subtle letters in world history, an expression of Paul's ambassadorial style. For reconciliation to take place, you have to be an ambassador, either on your own behalf or on behalf of someone else. Now, Paul never once refers to Onesimus as a fugitive, even though it's likely that that's what he was. Fugitive slaves were in serious trouble in this culture, and they often paid very harsh consequences for running away. It put Philemon in a very difficult situation. If he was lenient with Onesimus, what kind of message would that send to the other slaves? Did he want them to think that if they ran away, there would be no consequences? Well, we say, well, sure, why not? But put yourself in that culture, in that economy, and think that through from that perspective. When you're trying to bring about reconciliation between people, two people, or where, when you're trying to reconcile with someone, you need to be aware of the obstacles involved. And you've got to be aware of them and handle them with great care and gentleness. There have been times when I've worked with couples who were trying to patch things up after an affair. And the one who was cheated on as you can imagine, conflicted and afraid, because they're thinking, how many other secrets are there in our relationship? How many times will this happen? Am I letting myself up to be hurt, setting myself up to be hurt again? If I forgive and step back into this relationship? It's easy for an outsider to say, forgive your spouse and get over it, or dump your spouse and move on with your life. But it's never that cut and dried, and it's never that simple. If you want to be an agent of reconciliation, you've got to put yourself in their position and see the world from their point of view so that you can help them find restoration. Now, Paul takes the opportunity to reframe the situation for Philemon so that he can see the good that can come out of that circumstance. The name Onesimus means useful. And so Paul, in replying to Philemon, makes a play on Onesimus, useful, on his name. He says, for instance, in verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful, both to you and to me. And then he says in verses 15 and 16, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He was very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul was handling the situation graciously, trying to help Philemon develop some perspective on the situation so that he could make a clear-headed decision that wasn't clouded with anger. In order to reconcile, or to be the reconciler, you need to approach the situation with kid gloves. Be sympathetic. Learn the circumstances and be gentle. Realize that all people seek to be reconciled. They really do. They don't like the position of being at odds. But they find themselves in situations that they think make it impossible. So gently and carefully discern the circumstances, talk to them about it, and then carefully and gently nudge them and move them back together. Here's the second thing. Encourage both parties to choose to do the right thing. Now, that sounds so straightforward, but you can't make the decision for them. Years ago, more years than I want to admit, I was in the Air Force, and I was at a base in Texas, and I was going to church in town. And one night after the evening service, I heard an argument between two guys out in the parking lot. One was actually a staff member of the church, and the other was one of the Air Force guys who attended actually with me, who came to that church with me. A few people had gathered trying to settle things down. I walked up to them hoping to settle down the yelling and to keep things from getting violent. And then the pastor walked up and tried to make peace between them. And after some discussion and prayer, he said to them, I want you to make up and be friends. After a while, things seemed to settle a bit, but you could tell there was still a lot of anger between them. The guy who was a staff member said what he had to say to keep his job. The other guy said a begrudging sorry. And then everybody hugged, made me feel good. Everybody except the two who were arguing. They didn't even look at each other. And we all went home that night, but there was no reconciliation. And just a month later, they were back at it again out in the parking lot. You can't force people to reconcile. You can only lay out the options and give them the chance to do the right thing. That's what Paul does. He says in verses 8 and 9, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. And then he says in verse 14, but I did not want to do anything without your consent. Now he's talking about the possibility that Onesimus could stay with Paul and assist him while he was in prison, which was a fairly common thing. In verse 14, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Now, Paul gave Philemon a pretty strong hint about what he should do then. Then he left the ball in Philemon's court and left the final decision up to Philemon. It's the same when you're personally trying to reconcile with someone. You can go to them and say, I want things to be right between us, and I'll do what I can to make things right. But the final decision is up to them. Reconciliation is always a two-way process. Both have to want to reconcile. Both have to be willing to take the steps needed to reconcile. Both have to be willing to take the stance, say the words, whatever it takes. Just one won't cut it. It takes two people to reconcile. And you can't do it all by yourself. You can only do your best to create an atmosphere in which reconciliation is possible. After that, everyone has to make their own decision if real reconciliation is going to take place. The third thing you need to see if you want to be a repairer of the breach is that at times, genuine reconciliation comes with a price. Paul asked Philemon to take Onesimus back. And then he said in verse 18 and 19, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Now, this is the difference between meddling and peacemaking. Meddlers stand on the outside and tell people what they should do. Peacemakers actually get involved and bring their own resources to bear. You've heard the phrase, put your money where your mouth is. That's what Paul did. He wasn't merely dispensing advice. He was being an agent of reconciliation, and he cared enough about these two men that he was willing to spend his own money to see it happen. He put his own money on the line, his own resources on the line. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to invest of yourself, your own resources, your own energy, your own time, in order to see two people come together? Are you willing to do this in the conflicts you have with others? Sometimes reconciliation comes with a price. Jesus paid for our reconciliation with God. He paid the price for our sins so that we could have peace with God. The Bible says that even though we were God's enemies, living in rebellion, separated from Him by sin, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Reconciliation came with a price. And Jesus was willing to stand in the gap between sinful man and a holy God in order to pay for our reconciliation. That's how much he loves us. He stepped into the gap and gave his own life. To a much lesser extent, we sometimes must stand in the gap, because those who are in conflict with between those who are in conflict with one another, sometimes we have to step in that gap and risk our own resources. We must be willing to sacrifice part of ourselves in order to make possible their reconciliation. It may be as simple as taking them out to dinner and mediating a conversation. It may involve paying a debt. It may involve a long-term commitment of your time and energy. There is a sacrifice to be made, but it's worth it. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." To help people come to a point of reconciliation, you must be willing to give of yourself. And fourthly, reconciliation is a process. See it through. Reconciliation is a process. See it through. Paul says in verse 22, "And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." Now, Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome. In this situation, the prison was more like being under house arrest. He was able to receive visitors and write letters and conduct ministry to a limited extent, though he wasn't able to come and go as he pleased. But he knew that eventually he would be released. And his plan was, upon his release, to make the 1,000-mile journey from Rome to Colossae and spend some time with his friend Philemon. He was saying, in effect, "This brief letter doesn't end my connection to you and Onesimus and the situation. I plan to come and spend time with you. I will step into the gap and be the peacemaker. I am coming. It means that much to me." Reconciliation is often a process. It takes time to achieve. Sometimes people will take a couple of steps in the direction of reconciliation, and then they'll falter. There needs to be accountability. There's got to be follow-up. Someone stumbles and falls in the wrong direction, there's got to be someone who will be there, who will gently pick them up and brush them off and put their arm around him and say, "Let's keep going. Don't give up now. Don't give up." If you've helped two people mend the fence and restore a broken relationship, then keep an eye on them. Keep them under your care, not in an intrusive way, but be willing to be there and care for them when they need help. If you've experienced reconciliation with someone, follow up on the relationship. Check on them. Give them a call. Spend some time with them. Have coffee with them. Just check up on them. Let them know you still care. It wasn't, "Oh, good, we got that done. Now we can forget it and move in our own way." Care enough to follow up and let them know it matters to you. Most of the time, reconciliation is not a once-and-done event. It's a process. It takes time. It takes accountability. Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians that we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. This means that we help people be reconciled to God, and it also means that we help people be reconciled to one another. Paul said that we should be eager to maintain the bond of unity, and then he said, In Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. God wants his people to live together in peace and in unity, in harmony. The simple truth is that sometimes we don't. Sometimes people find themselves in conflict with one another, and God calls his people to be a family of God's people, of his people, who live out and demonstrate reconciliation by our life together. Community should be able to look at us and see the love of God at work and be amazed that we care about each other. Care about people. Be an agent of reconciliation. Be willing to pay the price if necessary and to take the time and to follow up. Treat people with gentility. Care about them. Be the presence of Christ in the midst of their struggle. Bring peace. And you will be called a repairer of the breach. A peacemaker. That's God's call. Are you ready to follow God's call to be a peacemaker? It's your choice. Let's pray. It's not easy, Lord, being a peacemaker. It's not easy bringing reconciliation. Oftentimes, there are very tender and touchy, difficult feelings, circumstances that are harsh and hard to understand. People whose hearts have been broken, who are hurting in many ways. And you call us to enter into those circumstances and just be your presence. Just be the presence of your love. To care enough to seek to bring peace, to bring reconciliation. Lord, I pray if there are those in this congregation here this morning who are suffering division from someone, who hold hard feelings, it doesn't matter what those hard feelings are about. But there is no peace between you and a brother or sister. I pray that today you would make the commitment, okay, to bring that peace. Lord, would you work that in their heart? Would you cause them to seek peace? Lord, we know that only you are able to do that by your Spirit. And we ask you to intervene. Be present in our lives. Bring peace and love, I pray. The name of the one who died, that we might know reconciliation, our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.